By the goodness and mercy of our Heavenly Father, we've been permitted once again to come together in this capacity and sing these good songs, several of them led so ably by Brother Mullins, and Andy's up here to give him moral support. I was over in West Virginia some years ago in a meeting, and we had different song leaders for the entire week. They'd taken turns, and the preacher was leading one night and had a little boy about the size of Andrew. And just before the preacher got up to lead the singing, the little boy looked over at him and said, "Good luck, Dad." So Andy's lending his support to Randy tonight and done a good job. Appreciate your visitors that are here. We've been blessed today with visitors. They took up the slack of all of our members been gone. And we're glad to have you back again tonight to be with us in this service, and trust it'll be a blessing to you. I see Carolyn fanning, and I'm beginning to perspire, and I don't know whether it's turned down as much as it should be. You know, always get it reversed. You turn the heat up and the air down. And is everybody comfortable? Anybody too warm? I see some fanning, so somebody's too warm, evidently.
Just move to the outside and get fanning.
That's right. But I can't preach on the outside. Maybe I could. Right. All right. Now, I want all the help I can get, you know, to keep everybody alert. And I'll talk of just a few minutes tonight. I'm glad we could sing, and I'll limit my time accordingly. I'm talking to you tonight. I'm not ashamed, or in nothing be ashamed. And in this Redback book that we used to use, and I regret that it's not in the book that we're now using, it's called I'm Not Ashamed. And it reads thusly: I'm not ashamed to own that Jesus came and died on Calvary, that by his blessed free atonement he prepared a way for me, and fixed it so that I from bondage might forevermore be free. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to tell the sinners that the Lord will save their souls if they will only come obey. He will cleanse and make them whole, and he will prepare for them an entrance that everlasting fold. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to testify that he has cleansed my soul from sin, and by his blessed Holy Spirit, he has made me free within. Yes, I'm trying now to serve him and some precious souls to win. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm not ashamed. And then the chorus says, I'm not ashamed to speak for Jesus. I'm not ashamed to praise his name. I'm not ashamed to own his blessings. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm not ashamed. And that's a beautiful song. It's got a great tune and very meaningful words. And as the people of God, we should never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that he brought unto us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death. I was searching for a good definition, and the best one I found, as far as its comprehensiveness, is this one in Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. And it says, shame is a debasing emotion arising from a consciousness of impropriety, offense, injured reputation, hurt pride, or guilt. Now here Paul in Philippians 1 said, I don't want to do anything that will be improper. I don't want to be ashamed. I wouldn't deny Jesus or compromise principles of truth. And you know, brethren, listen to me. That should be the resolve of each and every one of us. that in nothing be ashamed. Never compromise truth. Never renege on Jesus Christ. Now, there are several things in the Bible of which we shouldn't be ashamed. And in Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 38, Jesus, after he'd talked about what shall it profit a man if shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Here in verse 38 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Now notice, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. R.C. H. Linsky said concerning this passage of Scripture, he said that it means to deny Jesus, to prefer the world, to turn from him. He and his words belong together and cannot possibly be separated. Then he says, they are the medium, the words, through which Jesus comes to our hearts, enables our hearts to receive him and to obtain all heavenly blessings. In view of whom Jesus was and is, and all that he'd done for us, how in the world could we be ashamed of him? But you just put yourself back in the setting of the first century, and far as that goes, the environment of today. And here they were saying that Jesus is our Lord, he's our master, he's our savior. They say, you mean this Nazarene? This person who wasn't formally educated? This individual had no power from a political standpoint? This person who died as a criminal? Who was a traitor in their perception? Who was crucified on Calvary's cross in humiliation? You mean that you follow him? And I want to tell you, friend, it took a good bit of courage to go out in the world and preach a savior like that. But they did. Many of them did. They weren't ashamed of him because they were convinced of whom he was and by his resurrection, and that indeed he ascended to heaven and he's coming back again. But not only does Jesus say that we should not be ashamed of himself, but also of his word. And as Linsky said, they go together. Youngsters get into school, and they have a biology class, and evolution comes up. And here is a skeptic, and he throws this out as to the origin of life. Where did we come from? And here's a youngster in all of the vim and vigor, holds his hand up and says, I know where we came from. And the professor says, tell us. Said, God created us. And with a smirk on his face, he said, you mean you believe that old myth back under in the book of Genesis? Well, look at the alternative. You know, they don't want to talk about their position, but the alternative is that life came about by the process of spontaneous generation. Chemicals acting up on each other produce life spontaneously, instantaneously. And from this little simple one-cell organism evolved multicellular organisms and eventually vertebrate organisms until we have man today. Now, that's what they would ask us to believe. And what this student should do to this professor, let's hear your proof. Where's your proof? Well, the fossils show it. Tell me about it. Give me the fossils. There are not any fossils, ladies and gentlemen, intermediate fossils that show the process of evolution. There are millions of fossils, but all of them that we found have been whole and complete, you see. Well, they talk about other things. There's vestigial organs, organs that we used to need but no longer have any use for, like your tonsils. Well, they found out you have a use for your tonsil. And then here's your appendix, and it has a filtering process in the body. You know, I read some time ago that there was a scientist back years ago, a German, as I remember correctly, who had scores and scores of vestigial organs. And you know what's been reduced down to today? 10 or 12. And they found out all these that he said were vestigial, unimportant, unnecessary. Actually, there was a place for them. And if we knew everything, we'd find out that there's a place, a need for every organ that man has. Are you listening to me? I'm not talking about evolution tonight, but I want to tell you, friend, I'm not ashamed to advocate that God created us in Genesis 1:1. That's the only thing that makes any sense. Life comes from life. That's a scientific fact. That takes us back to life, eternal life, back to God Almighty. And that's the Christian's faith. And that's what the Bible teaches. Then you may get a little ridicule and fun poked at you if you say that you believe in the story of Noah and the flood. What about Noah and the flood? You mean all those animals, millions of species that came into the ark? How in the world would you find room for all of them? Well, you know the Bible doesn't say that all species came into the ark. Species, ladies and gentlemen, is arbitrary. They're an arbitrary classification by man. I tell you what the Bible says, kind. And I read where that if we would take all the kind, there'd be about 35,000 of them. And those who did this study said that there's enough room on the ark that was the size of 522 boxcar, cattle boxcars. And that you could have about 132, if I remember, 136, I think it is, of cars, and could put all of these, now we're talking about double deckers, with average size of a sheep, you could put all of them on two trains with a lot of room, you see, still to be occupied in the capacity of the ark. You know, Jesus said that Noah was, and Jesus said that there was a flood, and I believe him. And we get criticism about Jonah and the whale. You mean that Jonah swallowed the whale? And they'll chuckle a little bit. Well, if the Bible says Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. But the Bible doesn't say it. The Bible says that the fish, great fish that God prepared, swallowed Jonah. Now, I'll tell you, young people, if your professor ever brings up about Jonah the whale or anybody else, you tell them, and you do it with your chin up, you tell them, I don't have a bit of trouble with Jonah the whale. The God that made the whale is the God that could sustain Jonah for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And if you can tell me where the whale came from and how it got here, then you've got your own answer. You see, Jesus said, don't you be ashamed of me or my words. I'm not ashamed, friend, of what Jesus said. Jesus said that he's the only way to go to heaven. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And I tell you what, I wouldn't pause, hesitate for one moment if somebody asked me on a nationwide television show, do you believe everybody's going to be lost eternally that doesn't accept Jesus Christ? And I wouldn't even blink, and I'd say, yes, sir. Now they can say, you're a bigot, you're narrow-minded. You see, the pressure is applied to render or to surrender on that. But I want to tell you, friend, we can't be ashamed of the words of Jesus the Lord. We can't be ashamed of him. Now look at it in reverse. He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in the judgment. But there's a passage over here in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2 and verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, now he that sanctifieth is the Lord. Those that are sanctified are his children. They who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now here is the superior one. Here is the God of heaven. Are you listening to me? Here is Jesus the Christ. who says to you and to you and to you and to me, I'm not ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. And if Jesus isn't ashamed of me, why, how in the world can I be ashamed of him? Paul said, in nothing was I ashamed. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Oh, praise his name, as the song says, I'm not ashamed. But neither should we be ashamed of the gospel. Now open your Bible to Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul, as he writes to Rome and he gives the theme of the Roman letter in verse 16, he states, I'm not ashamed, there's your word, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I liked what Brother R.L. Whiteside said in his commentary on Romans, and if you don't have it, buy it. It's one of the finest commentaries on the book of Romans I know anything about. And here's what Brother Whiteside said about Romans 1:16. But why should anyone be ashamed of the gospel? It has God as its source. Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation, its subject matter. The Holy Spirit as its revelator. The highest ideals as its philosophy of life. And heaven as its ultimate goal. He continues, to be ashamed of the gospel is to be ashamed of God, of Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. And neighbor, that's so. We as the people of God should not be ashamed of the exclusiveness of the gospel. There is only one. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now there are many gospels in the world of men, but there's only one gospel of Christ. And when Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 verse 8, even though we are an angel from heaven, preach unto you another gospel, which is not another. Always had trouble with that, at least years ago. Which is not another, but if one perverted, in other words, then let him be accursed. And I found out that there are two words here. One is heteros, and it means a different one. And then your other word, which he says is not another, is allos, one of the same kind. Now, there are gospels of different kinds, but there's only one gospel, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's the only thing that God has to save men and women. Now, morality won't do it. Good citizenship won't do it. Being a good husband or wife or father or mother won't do it. The only thing that will save our souls is the gospel. And that's why Paul said, for therein, that is in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we need to preach the gospel. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If I don't believe that Jesus was buried and rose the third day and ascended to heaven, if I don't believe what Jesus said to do in the commandments of the gospel, I'll be eternally condemned. So says the book of God. And that's what where we need to stand. That's our message. That's what the world needs tonight. And there's a lot of people who are hungering for something that's different, that's unique, but other than the messages that they're hearing, pouring forth from the pulpits across the country, social gospel, little pep talks that preachers are giving. I want to tell you, friend, we need to go back and preach the old Jerusalem gospel and do it with power and boldness and love. We need gospel preaching by gospel preachers. And we need Christians who will stand up and proclaim and declare and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and its exclusiveness. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. Shouldn't be ashamed of it. That's mighty old-fashioned preacher. I hear sometimes some members saying, well, that's mighty old-fashioned preaching. Bless your heart, it better be. It better be about 2,000 years old. That's how old-fashioned it needs to be. Not only must the gospel be exclusive, and we be not ashamed of it, but let me tell you something, brethren. We don't need to be ashamed of its simplicity. Our Lord was the master teacher. And you read his sermons, you read his messages, and look how simple they are for the common people. Oh, there's depth there, all right. There's profundity there, all right. But the common people heard him gladly, and the farmer could understand when Jesus got through what he was talking about. Listen, you go back here to the book of Matthew in chapter 11 and verse 25, I believe it is. And I want you to observe what Jesus says. That time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now he's not contrasting the educated and the uneducated. He's talking about a man who trusts in himself. He's talking about a person who listens to human wisdom and philosophy. That's the wise and prudent man. But the babe is the person who depends on God and listens to God and feels his independence and his utter helplessness. The babe is the person who says, speak, Lord, I will hear. And the gospel is for people who have sincere, honest hearts, who are humble, poor in spirit. Those individuals will grasp the gospel of Christ, and the rest will reject it because they say, why, that's too foolish. That's too absurd. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Son of God. But another thing. We shouldn't be ashamed of suffering for Christ. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Verse 15 beginning. Jesus or Paul or rather Peter said, Jesus through Peter, said, don't suffer as a murderer or the thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matter. But in verse 16, he says, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There's your word again. But glorify God in this name or on this behalf. You know, brethren, we've never been called upon. At least I haven't in my lifetime. I haven't seen anybody around as much. A few, I guess, in a way, but to really suffer. Nobody's lost his home. Have you had your property confiscated because you're a Christian? Anybody been in jail because he's a Christian? Anybody's business been boycotted? Have you been publicly beaten, as was Paul? And certainly none of us have been put to death because of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's a stigma goes with imprisonment, isn't there? If we're incarcerated by governmental officials, there's a certain embarrassment or stigma that can go with it. And that's true even when you get stopped by the highway patrol. Have you ever been stopped? Truthfully. Were you red-faced? Were you embarrassed? Especially if people passed that knew you. Look at that. And you get a big chuckle out of it, I guess, as you go by and blow your horn. But it is an embarrassment. There's a stigma attached to it. And perhaps in that case, there ought to be. But I want to tell you, friend, when we are suffering and persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be ashamed. Because we're suffering for Him who loved the soul and poured out His life's blood on Calvary's cross. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Because of shame, a lot of people have compromised and have surrendered. But I want to tell you tonight, here's Paul said, "I'm not ashamed for what I suffered. These bonds, I'm not ashamed of it." And that put him in good company. And I think of Joseph in the Old Testament. There was Jeremiah in the dungeon. There's Daniel the prophet who was put in the lion's den. And John the Baptist who was in prison and later had his head cut off because he stood up before Herod. And then here is Peter in Acts the 12th chapter. And as he writes here in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, "And in all of these things, they weren't ashamed." And I want to tell you, friend, we don't need to be ashamed of God Almighty because He's not ashamed of us. There's a statement in the book of Hebrews I want to share with you tonight. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, the inspired writer says, "But now they desire a better country." And he's talking about these Old Testament worthies, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. And you go back in the Old Testament, and the Bible says He's the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob. He names them. God of Abraham, God of Jacob, God of Isaac. And I want to tell you something, friend. He's the God of you and the God of me. And He says, "I'm not ashamed of you." Huh? God isn't ashamed of us if we're faithful. God will be ashamed of us and is ashamed of us if we are caught up in this adulterous and sinful generation. God is ashamed of us, neighbor, if we're worthy in mind and in practice. And God is ashamed of us if we don't care enough for Him to get out on Sunday morning and observe the Lord's Supper, but we lollygag around, we lie in bed and read the paper, or we go out here somewhere and enjoy fishing. God is ashamed of us. And I want to tell you something. If we die in that situation on the day of judgment, Jesus will be ashamed of us and deny us. Amen. And we need to learn it. That gets right down to where we live. God said, "I'm not ashamed to be their God. He's not ashamed to be our God. But if we sin and bring reproach upon His name, if we don't take it seriously, if we're hypocritical, if we're engulfed and engrossed in a life of sin, God indeed is ashamed of us and will deny us in the great day of judgment." Another thing, and I'm going to have to quit here shortly, we shouldn't be ashamed of others. Now there's a statement here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And you have access to your Bible, open it if you would please. 2 Epistle of Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now that goes back to what we said here a while ago. But that's not what I'm after right now. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner." There's Paul in jail. And can't you see the Emily Post type of Christian said, "I don't want to go over there and be caught around that old prison with that jailbird." Now, friend, we've got members of church like that, that are ashamed of others. In this case, a prisoner. But people are ashamed of others socially and racially and educationally. That shouldn't be. James chapter 2 talks about a rich man and a poor man who come into your assembly. You tell the rich man to sit here, the poor man, you get back under where you're not so obvious, conspicuous. Here's a black man, we tolerate him in some churches, but we'd rather he'd leave and go somewhere else. Isn't that right? We're ashamed of him. You know how sometimes, brethren, a lot of us perceive Christianity? A man in a business suit, dressed up, shiny shoes, groomed hair, in the suburbs, in a $75,000 to $100,000 house, a new car, and so forth. A job that brings in $50,000, $70,000 a year. Now, that's the status quo. And we're cast into that, a lot of us. And I'm not denigrating that. If we use our lives to the glory of God. But I want to tell you something. Would we feel uncomfortable if people from the ghetto would come in and say, we want to worship with you? Didn't have much clothes. And they didn't have the background socially that many of us have. And they butchered the King's English, like some of us do anyway. And would we want those to come? Let me tell you something. Jesus went out among the derelicts of society and tried to save them. And he went to the house in the 7th chapter of Luke, this Pharisee. And here was a woman who wept and wiped his feet with her hair, anointed him with the ointment. And here was this fella, his host, and in his own heart, does he know who this woman is? She's a sinner. Now that sounds just like some of my brethren. Doesn't he know who that derelict is, that outcast is? And Jesus let him know, said, when I come in, you didn't provide any water to wash my feet. You didn't offer to be hospitable to me. But this woman did. And Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. When Jesus went among the publicans and sinners, the Pharisee said, he eateth with sinners. Now, brethren, this has been a problem through the years. And we need to get over it. And I want to tell you tonight, the people on the west side of Dayton need the gospel of Jesus Christ just as much as they do in Beaver Creek. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not for the middle class people. It's for everybody. And I want to tell you, churches of Christ all across this country are ignoring the central city. We're all out in there where the white collar workers are. And they need the gospel. But I want to tell you tonight, they need the gospel in the ghettos. They need the gospel among the poor. They need the gospel among the derelicts. They need the gospel among those who haven't had the opportunity to be educated. They need the gospel of the Son of God, and we shouldn't be ashamed of it. And here's a person whose heart's been cleansed, and he's been an alcoholic, or here's the prostitute who learned of Christ and made the Reformation, and she's been sanctified. God's not ashamed to call her his child. Jesus isn't ashamed to call this derelict, this former drunkard, his brother. And I won't tell you, friend, it's not beneath our dignity if it is. God help us that we can't look up on them as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? If we'd open up our hearts and make them bigger than what they are, we'd see the image of God in every man. Oh, how elated we are if we convert a city politician.
You know, he'd converted the mayor. Well, that's fine. He needs converting. But why is it any more important to convert the mayor than it is to this outcast down here in society? Not a bit in the world.
And so the Bible says, don't be ashamed, Paul said of me if I was a prisoner. But you read on in the chapter, and here's Onesiphorus in verse 16, who ministered unto Paul, and he wasn't ashamed of him. He had compassion upon him. And I want to tell you, neighbor, we need to have the same kind of attitude among us today. One other thing, and I quit. And that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if we don't handle the word of truth rightly, properly, we ought to be ashamed. Now, I tell you, there's going to be a lot of red-faced people, and some of the brethren, in the day of judgment because of their looseness toward the truth of the gospel of Christ. When we espouse a position and take it first and then try to find some scripture to prop it up, brethren, that's a wrong approach to truth. We study truth with an open mind, and our positions are formulated on what that teaches. We don't get our position and try to establish it by the Bible. We establish our position after we study the Bible. And that's the workman that needed not to be ashamed, who handles it in the right way, and he divides it, and makes the right proper application. If you're in this audience tonight, you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. The grace of the Lord flows. Blood of Jesus Christ is just as powerful and as potent tonight as it was 2,000 years ago. There indeed is a living Savior. He's at the right hand of God. And in his own due time, he'll come again. We need to be ready. We ask you tonight as we sing this song of invitation that you step out and fall into overtures of his mercy, that you come in repentance. I've trampled under feet, Lord, your covenant. I've recounted the gospel of Christ in an irreverent way. I've treated an irreverent way. I come confessing faith, and I won't be baptized. Why not tonight? We need to baptize you tonight. If you're unsaved, you need to come tonight and be baptized into Jesus Christ. If you're an erring child of God, if you sin, you haven't been living right, you need to come home and be restored to your first love. You know what the Bible says? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just can't stumble back into the church having committed public sin and expect the Lord to forgive us. We've got to confess it. We've got to repent of it. And if you're subject to heaven's call tonight, we want you to come while together we stand and while we sing.